Good morning. Welcome back to the Romans class. We are going to be covering chapter 9. I'm going to split it into two parts. The first part we're going to cover this morning, verses 1 through 18, and then we're going to finish off chapter 9 on Wednesday. I'd like to thank Johnny for covering chapter 8. He did a good job. It was definitely a tough chapter to cover. He was able to get through it. He talked about last Sunday the deliverance that we have from bondage, the how we all are slaves of the world, slaves of sin, and we have deliverance through Christ, that God had a plan for us to be saved. And on Wednesday, we talked about that victory we can have in Christ, that is the gospel, that is his plan. We need to make sure that nothing will separate us from that plan. You know, even the virus now, there will be people that lose hope, lose faith in God, and worry, be filled with anxieties and worries, and let that take them away from the gospel. We shouldn't worry, because in the end, we're searching for something so much greater. And Johnny did such a good job covering that, and we're gonna be covering chapter 9 this morning. But before we get started, I do want to say a prayer. If you will, please bow with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning that we have to study your word on this day that you've designed for us to worship you. We thank you so much for the technology that we have, that we can study your word together with the saints, that we can all be joined together to worship you on this day, even as we are separated. We pray that this sickness will come to an end soon. We pray that those of our number will stay healthy. Pray that you be with each family. Watch over them. Pray that you watch over those who are sick and those who have a lower immune system at this time, especially be with them. Be with those who have cancer, those who are seeking cancer treatments. Pray that all will go well with those. We pray especially that you be with Jonathan, that you be with the doctors that are over him. Help them to find a path that provides him comfort, restores his health, and we just ask that you be with him and his family during this time. Pray that you be with Gary White, watch over him, be with the doctors that are watching over him as well. We thank you for our elders. We thank you for the tough decisions that they're making for us at this time. We pray that they will look to your word, that they will always do what is right according to your sight. And we pray that we'll hold their hands up during this time. It's a very difficult time for all of us. But we pray that you be with everyone. Please watch over us as we go through this study. We ask that you bless this study. Pray that we will be able to take it, not only apply it, but to teach others. We thank you so much for Jesus and his great sacrifice through whom we have the victory. Thank you for your gospel. Help us to study it more and more. Thank you for Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all. God blessed forever. Amen." Before we get into chapter 9, verse 1, turn back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 21 and 22. We read, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And this is really what Paul is going to address in chapter 9 that we're going to talk about this morning. That the law was great. The prophets were great. They prophesied about the coming of Christ. And now that Christ has come, the law, the old law that this verse is referencing, is over. And what Paul is going to talk about in chapter 9 is the thought that, well, the old law then must have been a failure. The old law is no good anymore. It's nullified. It's void. But in that, what point was it for the Jews? And we're going to talk about that in chapter 9. And I wanted to read those verses because that's really what is really on Paul's mind here as he writes chapter 9 in verse 1 when he says, "I'm telling the truth." He's saying, look, I'm being truthful here. I'm telling you that the old law is done. Is it was nailed to the cross, as we talked about in previous classes. He says, I'm not lying. He's telling the truth here. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. And he's reaffirming here that he is telling the truth. We've talked about Judaizers, that there were those at this time who were former Jews, became Christians, and then decided to bring the old law back into the worship of God, specifically with circumcision, saying you had to be circumcised, you had to fulfill that part of the old covenant in order to be a part of the new covenant, that was still a requirement. And Paul says, no, that's not a requirement anymore. The old law is done. You know, that there were other people that were going to come along, not just that group. There were going to be people that said false things, that specifically said that they were false teaching. And Paul addresses that to letters to other churches. It's specifically, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, that they will turn away their ears from the truth. And he writes to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 11, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And he was saying that there was going to be other doctrines that came up, as specifically the Judaizers, but also there was going to be others that brought false doctrine in, that he had to say, look, I'm telling the truth here. Even Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And Jesus, that was a worry of his. He knew this was going to happen. People were going to try and take advantage of it. And that's one of the things that Paul is addressing here. He's like, look, I'm telling you the truth. I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention to me. Because he's speaking from his heart. That in verse 2, he continues, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. And why? Why does he have great sorrow? Why does he have this grief? You know, he has the Holy Spirit. He's speaking through the Holy Spirit. And let's look for just a moment on back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16, and if you were in the adult class that I help teach, Do Not Let Your Heart Be Troubled, talking about John 14 through chapters 14 through 17, Jesus' last discourse to his disciples, we talked a lot about the Holy Spirit, and I wanted to read a few of these verses, that now the Holy Spirit is working through Paul in Romans chapter 9, and he's telling, look, I'm not a false teacher. I have this Holy Spirit. I received the Holy Spirit. And now that I have it, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you exactly what the Holy Spirit has led me to tell you. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus continues to say, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. He's talking about this helper that's going to come. This Holy Spirit was going to be given. Verse 26 says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit is guiding Paul as he's writing to the churches in Rome. The Holy Spirit was within Paul, telling the truth. Paul was not deceiving. He was not like a wolf in sheep's clothing, as we talked about these false teachers that were going to be coming in. Look at chapter 16 of John. John chapter 16, starting in verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." See, that's the Holy Spirit that Paul has, who is convicting the Jews who were falsely teaching that you needed to continue to worship the old law. And that was the only way to please God, where now that we have victory through Christ, the new law, the new covenant, as we talked about, we have the new covenant that says you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to follow the old law. You have to follow the new law. You have to follow God's commandments. And that is what's important here. And as we look at verse 2 back in Romans chapter 9, he says Paul has great sorrow, unceasing grief in his heart. Right here we see that he has great sorrow because his own people, his own countrymen, are rejecting now God's word. The Jews, Israel here, wants nothing to do with the new law. And what a shame that is, because they were God's chosen people. And Paul himself, he has this great grief because he was a Jew himself. I know we remember these stories, but I wanted to read just to remind us of Paul. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. We read, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." Paul himself followed the old law. He was blameless, he says. Not only was he a Jew, he was circumcised on the eighth day, which means his parents were Jews. His parents were practicing Jews. It says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. There's thought that not only could he trace his heritage through, as he mentions, the tribe of Benjamin, he also could trace his heritage he was full-blooded, Hebrew of Hebrews. That's possibly a definition of that he was 100% Jewish, both his parents and his bloodline. It also could have meant that not only was he a Hebrew, but he could speak Hebrew. See, at this time, Hebrew was not the known language, and there was only certain people that could speak Hebrew. Paul could. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29. Galatians 4 and 29. "But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also." Paul, as we also read in Philippians, he also says here in Galatians, he was a persecutor. He persecuted the church. Those who were Christians, he persecuted. He tried to drag them out of their homes. He took it to the extreme. And we can find that in Acts. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. Says, "But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." That's what Paul did before he became a Christian. He was dragging people out of their houses. He was putting them in prison. He was giving them death sentences. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a zealot. He took it to the extreme. He took God's law, and anyone that was not following the old law was worthy of death. That was Paul. That was Saul. This man that we now have telling Rome, look, in verse 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Paul had this grief because his own people were now rejecting the gospel. In verse 3, he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And we talked about that these were his brothers and sisters, his mother and father. These were people who he cared so much for, but he's not a Jew any longer. He has this concern. It's not saying here that he wants to throw it all away, that Paul says, look, I'd rather go back to being a Jew. That's one of the things that happens in the world when you teach people the gospel, and I've heard this before myself, that you lead them through God's word to understand that they need to be baptized, and they stop and they say, wait a second. So if I become a Christian and I'm baptized, I'm now condemning my mom or dad, my grandparents. Maybe their grandparents have passed away. They had always been of a particular religion. And they say, but now I'm turning away from that. And if I give my life to Christ, that now I'm condemning them and what they maybe raised me to believe. And that's what we see Paul here, that there is sorrow, there is grief within us when we have family members that don't obey the gospel. I think we all have those family members. And Paul here loved his brothers and sisters just like we love our brothers and sisters. But at the end of the day, it's our personal responsibility that look, our mom and dad, our grandparents, they can't save us. Only Jesus can save us, and we have to submit our lives to his will. We have to obey his word. We have to obey his gospel. And Paul here, he wants so bad for them to obey, just like we want them to obey. But we also have to remember salvation's personal. We have to make sure that we save ourselves also. Verse 4 of chapter 9 says, who are Israelites, these members, these kinsmen, as we continue, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. And we see here this adoption. You know, at first they were strangers, but God came to Abraham. He provided this covenant, which was accepted. They became bondsmen. They became slaves. They were made children through that. They could now praise because of this covenant. And they had the law. They had God's word. They could read it. They could understand it. They also understood temple service. Temple was God's house. It was a great honor to be a temple servant, to be one who kept up with God's house, made sure that it was taken care of. And that was one of the things that the Jews were very proud of, that they had God's house. And they had promises. They had the land, as we've talked about, that was given to Abraham. The promises that was given to Abraham, I'm sorry. They had the land, the promised land, the promised a great nation, many people. And they had the seed that would be Christ. But ultimately, they rejected that promise. They rejected Christ. And verse 5 says, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. See, he's talking here again about their fathers, about these pillars of faith that they had. They had Abraham, they had Isaac, they had Moses, they had all of these people who led them. They had messianic prophecies. Every one of them pointed to Christ, all of them. And when Christ came, they rejected him. And the Jews did not accept. And that's why Paul has this great grief, because he wants them to believe, he wants them to obey, but they ultimately refused. Picking back up in verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of the works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, "The older will serve the younger." Just as it is written, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated."
Looking back at verse 6, it says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel." And here Paul is making the point, as we talked about in the very beginning, that God's word has not failed. God is not a failure. And he decided to just scrap everything and start over with a new law. God's law didn't fail. The people, God's chosen people, failed him. They were not following the law. You see, Israel, through Jacob, they were wanderers in the wilderness, remember? They disobeyed God continually. They were murmuring. They were walking through the wilderness, and they were not thankful for what they had. Remember, these are the same people that complained for a king, and those kings ultimately led them away from God, further away. You see, not all Jews descended from Abraham. Just because the promise was given to Abraham. Remember Ishmael, and we'll talk about him, that he descended from Abraham, but he was not the chosen promise. It was to be through Isaac. And the Jew here that we're talking about is really the slang name of those who are from Judah, the Israelites, God's chosen people. What we're talking about here is God's people, not just anyone who was from the nation of Israel. I think we can be confused, especially if we listen to the world. We say that this is a Christian nation. That doesn't mean everyone's a Christian. Just like everyone from Israel was not an Israelite, God's chosen people. That's what Paul here is talking about in verse 6. That not everyone from Israel descended from Israel. Not everyone is in Jesus' bloodline through this seed promise. Verse 7 talks about, "Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named." Just like Ishmael was the first. And Abraham's plan, when he was told he was going to have a great nation, was that it would go through Ishmael. That, look, I'm old, my wife is old, we're way past childbearing years, you need to allow this promise to go through Ishmael. And God said, no, that was not God's plan. And you see, we see here that not all that were through Abraham's kin were in this bloodline. It was those who did God's will. It was God chose them, and we're going to talk about that. Verse 8 says, "That is, it is not the children of the flesh, but who are children of God. But the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." You see, as we look at verse 8, it really breaks it down even further, that just because you're in that bloodline, a child of the flesh, there were other children that we know, and we're going to see here, that Isaac had Jacob and Esau. The promise only continued through Jacob, not Esau. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But not all were going to be. You see, everyone descended from Adam and then through Noah as they repopulated the earth. And not all are in that bloodline. Only those who do what God wants them to do, the promise. And then they can be promised. Verse 9 says, "For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. See, Abraham wanted it to be through Hagar and Ishmael, but that was not God's plan. The plan of God for the chosen people was to be through Sarah. That was God's way. Man, not man's way. It was going to be from Abraham and Sarah. And we see it continue in verse 10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. So it continued. We see the promise continuing here. It started with Abraham. It went on to his son Isaac. And then through Isaac, he and Rebekah had twins that we're going to be talking about now, Jacob and Esau. That was God's plan. Verse 11 says, "For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls." And as we look at verse 11, you know, it's easy to think about predestination, that God chose the specific son, the specific Isaac, and then Jacob. This was all God's plan, and it was God's plan. And God chose really before birth. Genesis 25 and verse 23 is what verse 12 is talking about. And we'll go ahead and read verse 12. "It was said to her, the older will serve the younger." That was before they were born when God said that the older would be a servant to the younger, that Jacob would ultimately be served by Esau, even though Esau was the older. And as we think about that, you know, is that predestination that really before that? And I'd say no. I mean, ultimately it was God's choice, but we have to remember that Esau made a choice. Esau chose to sell his birthright. He had it. He disregarded it and he sold it. That was Esau's choice. And verse 13 talks about that. Just as it is written, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated." Did God hate Esau? No, we're talking about the nation of Esau. They disobeyed. They had God's word and they disobeyed it. And they were rebels. And Jacob and his people were the Israelites, and they were the ones that followed. So we see here two nations. And of those two nations, God wanted his people to follow him. And the people that followed him was the nation of Israel. They didn't follow him perfectly. They were not blameless. But they were ultimately the ones that had this promise. And really, the world would think that the firstborn would be the one that gets the birthright. And Esau had it. He gave it up. He gave it to Jacob. And now Jacob was going to be the one that Jesus was going to come through, the seed promise. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that ultimately this was all part of God's plan. God's plan was that Jesus would come through Jacob, that the Jews descended through Jacob, and they had access to Christ, but they killed him. Let's look at verse 14, which will finish off this morning's section of scripture we're studying. "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." Paul wraps up his summary in verse 14 and asks, "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be." And that's what really the Jews would say, or the world might say as they look through this story, that God is just not just, that Esau was the one with the birthright, and he was fooled, he was tricked into it, and Jacob should not have gotten that the plan should have been with the firstborn. That's how it is in the world, And that was not God's plan. So as a result of that, should we say that God is not just? That God is, he didn't make the right decision? That ultimately the rules weren't followed? That's what God gave his commandments, and his commandments were not followed. So if we don't follow God's commandments, should we say that God is just, he's not fair, he's not just? No, we're the ones that are not just. We're the ones that are not fair. We're the ones that miss the mark. And that's what Paul is saying here. As we look at verse 15, it says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And this is a quote from Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. After Moses asked God, he says, can I see you? Can I see your glory? Can I see your presence? And God permits him to see his back. He tucks him into the cleft of the rock, and he allows Moses. He shows mercy to him. He shows compassion to him and allows him to see just his back. And only his back was enough to have Moses tremble, have his face shine, have him to wear a veil. And it's because Moses was seeking God that God showed compassion on him. Moses was not worthy to see God, but God showed compassion on him because Moses was actively following God. And that's the summary here. As we look through, you know, is it not fair that now the old law is not being followed to the Jews? Sure, they could say it's not fair, but they stopped seeking God because in God's old law, even it pointed to Jesus. And they disregarded that. When Jesus came, when their Messiah came, they killed him. But God's going to show mercy on whom he wants to show mercy. It's ultimately his choice. In verse 16, it says, "So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." It doesn't matter really at the end of the day how good of a person that you are. You have to follow God's word. You know, you could say, I was a good person. I did all this good my whole life. But if you never obeyed the gospel, that was your choice ultimately. So we see here that under the new law, no matter what, whether Jew or Gentile, it's open for all, and it's open for all to follow God's will. It's not up to man. Verse 17, we see an example of Pharaoh. It says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." We see Pharaoh here. We know the story well in Exodus chapter 9, that he demonstrated God's power, that God's name was going to be declared on earth. Remember, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Ultimately, he had plagues come, and he decided at the end, after the death of his firstborn, to release the people. After the Passover, after the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh says, "Get out. I'm done after all these plagues." Once the people are leaving, he changes his mind, he hardens his heart once again, he chases after them, and they're ultimately, the army is devoured by the Red Sea, and he hardened his heart. He had the ability to worship God, he chose not to, he chose to harden his heart, he chose to say no, and that's us as well. We have free will, we can choose to follow God or we don't. But ultimately, God's power was demonstrated through Pharaoh. He chose Pharaoh and allowed Pharaoh to make a choice. The wrong choice was made. God was, ultimately, his power was demonstrated once the people were brought out. We know that the Israelites, they failed. They wandered in the desert after they were released. But they were ultimately given the promised land, showing God fulfilling the promise that they had this great nation, they had this land. And now next is the promise of a Messiah, this seed. And the whole world can read the story of Pharaoh and understand God's power. That's what it's saying here, that God used Pharaoh. It's not, we're not preaching here that people were predestined, that Pharaoh was chosen. He was predestined to make certain choices. Ultimately, he could have made the right choice, and the story would have been drastically different. The people would have gone. He would have, his life would have been spared. Would have been better off for him. But it's God's choice. And Paul wraps that up in verse 18. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. We see here that God shows compassion on those he chooses to show compassion. If we harden our heart, God will not show us compassion because we are deliberately not obeying his will. Our job is to seek and save the lost. That is the gospel. If we preach that to others and they reject it, you know, should we stop and like Paul here in chapter 9 say, well, I have this great grief and I need to do everything I can. I mean, ultimately, if the people reject it, just like the Israelites rejected it, we need to move on. We need to continue on. We need to seek and save others. And if they harden their hearts, that's their choice. We should not harden ours. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that Israel rejected, but we as Christians did not reject God's will. We have the new law. We have the new covenant. It's open to all, Jew or Gentile. And what great news it is that we can access God's mercy. We can have his compassion if we obey his will. He will show mercy on us if we actively seek him. And that's what Paul's talking about in the first half of chapter 9. I ask you now to read the rest of the chapter, verse 19 through 33 of chapter 9, and we will finish it on Wednesday. Thank you.